You're new with us. We typically work through books of the Bible. We're pausing our series in the book of Genesis until the new year. Advent starts next week, so we'll kick off an Advent series. And so I have a Sunday here that is a freebie. And so I want to look at Psalm 108 as a psalm I've been reflecting on a lot in recent months. So let's pray together before we look at it. Father, we thank you for your word, the strength we find in it. If your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We can certainly relate to that confession of faith, and we pray that today that your word would be applied to our struggles and that you would strengthen us, build us up, empower us for mission. So come today and have your way in our hearts as we look at your word in Jesus' good name. Amen. Certain occasions call for certain kinds of music. I'm the sort of guy who likes to match my music with the activity that I'm doing or the time of day. And so, for example, I listen to classical music every morning as I'm doing deep work and devotions. When I go to the gym, you don't really work out to classical, so I like upbeat music, Christian hip-hop. In the afternoon, if you come by the office, I usually have lo-fi beats playing. Jazz is my favorite dinner music, and I listen to worship music when I'm prayer walking or finishing sermon prep. Certain occasions call for certain kinds of music. Usually wedding receptions call for celebratory music. A lot of athletes like pump you up music before they play a big game. Most pregame music is not known for lyrical depth. Here's one from my high school that we ran out to in basketball. Pack it up, pack it in, let me begin. I came to win, battle me, that's a sin. I won't ever slack up, punk you better back up. Try and play the role and yo, the whole crew will act up. Some of you know it. Get up, stand up. Come on, throw your hands up. If you got the feeling, jump up towards the ceiling. Jump around, jump around, jump around. Jump up, and get down. We don't play it because of the depth. There's a certain flow to it. And Psalm 108 is a powerful song for your everyday battles. Spurgeon calls Psalm 108 the warrior's morning song. He says, "We have before us the warrior's morning song, with which he adores his God and strengthens his heart before entering upon the conflicts of the day." You say, what is David doing in the psalm? I think that's a good summary. He is adoring his God and strengthening his heart before he enters the conflicts of the day. You'll see the time of day noted there in verse 2 that David talks about awakening the dawn. And then there is the climactic verse in verse 13, "With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." The word valiantly, you can study it in the Old Testament. It appears a lot in Samuel speaking about bravery in war. Now, most of us are not heading into military battles, but we know what it's like to face various kinds of battles. We're all in a spiritual battle. As Paul says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. And though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. The Christian life is not a picnic in a park. It's spiritual warfare. Even when we're succeeding, we experience warfare. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, "I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Adversaries and effective work at the same time. We should expect spiritual warfare in this life. As John tells us in Revelation, Satan rages because he knows his days are short. And this psalm urges us to face our battles with faith-filled praise and prayer. This is how we fight our battles. Maybe you're dealing with a relational conflict. Let the psalm encourage you today. Some in our body are battling sicknesses, including cancer. One of them, as many of you know, is my bride, Kimberly. In fact, I was preparing for this sermon, sitting next to her 3 weeks ago almost now, as she was undergoing her first round of chemo. Words I never thought I'd say. She has stage 4 breast cancer. And as she was going into chemo, one person wrote in response to a social media post, "A warrior headed into battle." So I told her that verse 13 is our verse for this season. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. So what kind of battle are you facing today? This psalm tells you where to look for strength, where to look for confidence. And we need fresh strength and confidence because we face new challenges every single day. And that's why this psalm seems to have been put together. It's a new day with new challenges. Psalm 108, interestingly, is a combination of two psalms. It's Psalm 57, verses 7 to 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 to 12. It's half of Psalm 57, it's two-thirds of Psalm 60. It's repackaged and repurposed. It's a mix-up, a mash-up, a remix. Now, 67 and 70 are desperate laments. They start off in lament and they end in triumph. Here you see how the aspects of the psalm are put together so that it starts off with the positivity of awakening the dawn before entering into the conflict. Most scholars think this psalm was put together in post-exile time. As the people had found God to be true to His word, they were celebrating His faithfulness, but now they're setting their hope on Him for this new season, this post-exile season. The whole string of psalms in 106, 107, 108 have this theme of post-exile. In 106, the psalmist calls on the Lord to gather His people from the lands and to save them. And the Psalm 107 opens in a similar way. And now Psalm 108 is this plea for God to give them victory over the foes that are in the land in this new time for a new conquest. So it's a new song for new challenges based on cherished truths about the character of God. And I think David here provides us with a daily battle plan, if you will. So let's look at it in three parts. First of all, the warrior's determination to worship. Then we'll consider the warrior's dedication to prayer. And then finally, the warrior's declaration of faith. First of all, his determination to worship. Notice how he is determined to sing as he repeats, "I will, I will, I will. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you. I will sing praises to you among the nations." This is very important as we face our battles because the devil will try to shut our mouths when we're in a battle. He will try to isolate you, get in your head, send him away with passionate praise. Say with the psalmist here, "I will sing. I will give thanks. I will awake the dawn. I will sing praises." The enemy hates the songs of God's people. He does his best to keep the church from being a singing church and a praying church. I agree with the reformer Luther when he says, "I have no use for cranks who despise music because it is a gift of God. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy." After theology, he said, "I give music the highest place and the greatest honor." And you've probably experienced that. Driving away the devil, making your soul happy in the Lord. It's one reason why we gather together corporately, is to have our souls encouraged, to make our hearts happy in the Lord. When we gather for worship, we do not gather to watch the gifted. We gather to participate as God's people. And so you notice here in this worship, it's first of all morning worship. As he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, I will sing, make melody with all of my being, I will awake the dawn." Notice that word steadfast there, translated confident in other translations. It's a word of courage, confidence, of being faithful regardless of your challenges. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That followed 57 verses on the resurrection. So be steadfast, be immovable. Have confidence in God because Jesus is alive. Don't give up in the fight. Back in 2019 when the Washington Nationals had a decent team, they actually won the World Series. But they started out 19-31 and came all the way back and won the World Series. And their hashtag, their motto that year was "Stay in the fight." Let me encourage you with that, my friends, to be steadfast in your trials, to be a faithful warrior, to stay in the fight. I told Kimberly recently, the last 4 years have been the hardest year of my life. It's like one big long nightmare of a season. Maybe you can relate to that. What is the call in that? Steadfastness. Faithfulness. Despite the trials. As James put it, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And in chapter 5 of that letter, he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Believe that. Believe that. Our confidence and our steadfastness comes from thinking upon the character of God, as this psalm does, right? Verse 4, his steadfast love. Verse 7, his promises. Verse 13, his presence. Verse 13b, he's going to tread down our foes. That's where our confidence comes from, and that's why we can sing, not based on our circumstances, based upon the character and faithfulness and reliability of God. A steadfast heart is a singing heart. Paul and Silas are beaten to a pulp in Philippi, and they are praying and singing hymns to God. And that's why so many great songs through the years have been written in the midst of conflict, written in the midst of heartache, written in the midst of grief. You notice David's praise here, it's not half-hearted praise. He says in verse 1 that he worships with the whole of his being, and he's eager to wake up the dawn. He wants his instruments. As he says, I want the harp and the lyre, and I'm going to awake the dawn, the reversal of normal events. As Spurgeon said, the dawn awakes other kings. But I, said David, will awake the dawn. The dawn is supposed to wake people up. Some of you may not. We are at the 9 o'clock, so most of you probably can resonate with that. I don't know how much the 11 awake the dawn with praise. That's hard sometimes, right? You don't always wake up feeling like this. Someone said you can wake up each day and say, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, it's morning. And it's easy to start the day off feeling defeated as you think about the trials that you have, maybe the job you don't like, or the uncertainty in the midst of your life. It's very important that we don't start the day off defeated, but we preach the gospel to our souls every day. As D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Spiritual Depression, we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time preaching to ourselves. Right? So we have to preach to our soul and not listen to ourselves and offer morning praise to God. It's morning worship. And secondly, it's missionary worship. Notice verse 3, it says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to you among the nations. David's praise is to serve as a testimony to the world about the greatness and the faithfulness of God. He wants the nations to know of God's glory. And we should long for the same thing, to fill the earth with worshipers. Paul in Romans 15, verses 9 and following, quotes passages like this to describe the gospel going to the Gentiles, going to the nations. And we know our God has a passion for the nations, and we are to share that passion. And there's a certain boldness in this praise, right? As he says, he wants to praise him among the nations, not just in a gathering with fellow believers, but out in the world. And so as we live in a world filled with ideologies and idols and demonic powers, let's say with David, I will worship you alone among the nations. To say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they said of those guys, they pay no attention to you, king. They do not serve your gods or worship that golden image. So it's morning worship, it's missionary worship. Thirdly, it's motivated worship. Notice the word for right there. We're given a reason to praise God. We're given a reason to praise him among the nations. And the Psalms are wonderful in that regard, right? They not only call us to sing, they tell us why. It's not our circumstances. That's not what follows verse 3. It's not in how your trial might work out. It's in God's unchanging character. That's why we sing in every season of life. A few weeks ago, remember whenever we were outside last time, I preached on the prayer of Jehoshaphat, and they're in a battle, right? And remember how God lets the worshipers go out first. He sends the choir out, and what do they sing? They sing of God's unchanging character. They say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's what we sing in the battle. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness, his chesed. That's motivation. His confidence is not naive optimism. It's rooted in truth. It's rooted in the character of God. And as David thinks about God's steadfast love and faithfulness, he thinks about the expansive nature of it, doesn't he? He says that God's steadfast love is higher than the highest visible horizon. His faithfulness stretches to the clouds. So easy in a battle to just get so closed in on yourself, right? And this is helpful, I think. David, his thoughts of God soar in the midst of battle. His steadfast love beyond expression and total conception. His faithfulness beyond full discovery. In a battle, you need a lofty vision of God. You need a God like this. And that's where the confidence comes. In God's unchanging character. What fuels our steadfastness is the faithfulness of God. The unending, steadfast love of God. That nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, my friend, be encouraged in this psalm this morning as we think about his determination to praise. But secondly, notice his dedication to prayer. He moves from the weapon of praise to the weapon of prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. Notice verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This, too, is a missionary prayer. He wants God to be exalted over all the earth. And likewise, our prayer should center on the glory of God. We want to win our battles, not just to win, but for the glory of God. We want healing, but not just for healing for itself, but so that God may be glorified, right? And so we pray, like in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. God, make your name great in my life, in our church, in our family, in our city. And if you're not a Christian, this is what you're made for. The glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't it liberating to know you're made for something? And so maybe you don't sing today. Maybe you don't praise God because you don't have a relationship with him yet. Let this psalm bring you to your ultimate purpose, to know Jesus Christ. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, we cannot praise God if we do not prize God. We only praise him when we prize him, when we value him. Our hearts will naturally worship something, right? And this is what we're made for. And we know ultimately this prayer will be answered, as the prophet said, Habakkuk, for the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So may this be the heartbeat of your life. May it be the heartbeat of our church. Be exalted, O God, over all the earth. You notice also it's a relationally oriented prayer. As he says, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. He prays, now rescue your beloved people. David is asking God to extend mercy to those whom the Lord loves. It's a very warm appeal, isn't it? It's a relational appeal. Your beloved ones. As one commentator said, it's the way one may speak of a spouse, a best friend, or a child. You don't have to be coerced or guilted or manipulated to rescue someone you love. You delight to do that. And God loves his people. It's a love that extends to the clouds. That's how much he loves us. And so we call to him as his beloved ones who have been made right in the beloved Son. So this is a relationally oriented prayer. In your time of trial, appeal to your Father who loves you, who loves his children. Ask him to strengthen you, to help you, to deliver you in times of need. Notice, thirdly then, it's a promise-anchored prayer. Verses 7 to 9, David speaks of God's promises, which for us comes in the form of the Bible, a book of promises. And so he bases his appeal upon what God has said. As he says, God has promised in his holiness with exaltation, I will divide up. And he goes through all of these places. Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah, my scepter. Moab, my wash basin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. He says that God has promised in his holiness. That is, God is making a promise by his own character, by his own holiness. There's nothing that he could swear by that would be bigger than himself. As Paul says, right, he cannot deny himself. And his word is wholly trustworthy. And so, what is it that he's promising here? Well, in verses 6 to 7, these were all parts of the land that God had promised to Israel. Judah is very important in the storyline of the Bible. Starting out in Genesis, we read about how the coming of the Messiah would be born from Judah. The scepter would not depart from Judah. Moab, Edom, and Philistia were neighboring lands that also belonged to Yahweh. Moab was the long-standing enemy. We read about their origin, right, in Genesis 19. They're reduced to a wash basin. And then Edom, also a long-standing enemy, he says, I threw my sandal at them. That's all God has to do. It's light work, right? You can imagine, they come out with horses and chariots and hundreds of soldiers and big muscles, very vicious people coming up against Israel. And he says, I threw my shoe at them. There's an old Clint Eastwood movie. I think it's Outlaw Josie Wales, but I could be wrong. I did not research it for this sermon. It just popped in my mind a couple days ago. But this guy comes in. He's you know, twisting his gun in front of Eastwood, and he's showing off. And there's a shotgun laying here, and he grabs a shotgun and just knocks the guy out with it. That's kind of what I have picture here. What God thinks about the nations. It's not they're got the bravado, and they're coming in talking smack, and it's just pat out. It's so easy for the Lord to take care of enemies. It's quite a contrast to humanity. I was thinking about this week. I don't know if they caught those monkeys yet in South Carolina. Did you guys hear that story? About 43 monkeys were loose, and they couldn't find them for days. It's like, we can't even find monkeys. And God is throwing his shoe at a nation. It's pretty amazing. So you think about how he says there in verse, or in these verses, that Philistia, I shout in triumph. I slam dunk on their head. Now, what is David doing? He's thinking on the promises of God, the power of God, the ability of God, before he enters in on the conflicts of the day. It's very instructive for us. And we also think about, as we think about this land, as we've been thinking about it being typological of the new creation to come, that also strengthens our faith. We engage our daily battles with God's promises that the nations belong to the Messiah. That the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Notice then the last bit of this is this wholehearted prayer in verses 10 to 12. He kind of turns to a lament when he says, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our enemies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. So he asks the Lord to lead them in victory. And he pours out a lament there in the question when he says, who will grant me victory? Who will help me? Who will lead me to Edom? Edom was a fortified city. If you've ever seen Petra, the place Petra, not the band, the 80s Christian band. Petra's one of those Indiana Jones movies. It was a city hewn out of a rock. And the psalmist here is saying, who can penetrate this city? It seems too fortified. And so did their hearts. The book of Obadiah is all about God's judgment on Edom. And in Obadiah 3, the prophet says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They felt so secure. They felt so strong. You think about how we engage people with hardened hearts, whose hearts are fortified, prideful, stubborn, unrepentant. And Obadiah 4 answers that question by saying, the Lord says, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Again, it's light work for him. Some people had the impression, though, that God wasn't for them. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. It's a heartfelt prayer. From a human's perspective, things do not look good. And sometimes things do not look good on the surface, which is why we must go back to the promises of God, to the character of God, to elicit hope. Knowing that apart from God they can do nothing, then David prays, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. It's a wonderful little prayer, isn't it? Who will give us victory in the midst of trials? Who will enable us to triumph? Not human help, but God himself. Vain is the salvation of man, unless the Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. Man is limited and finite. God is sovereign and all-powerful. So be encouraged here, my friend. When life falls apart and the darkness doesn't seem to lift, when the thorn in the flesh is not removed, we don't need worthless help. We need God. Sometimes God brings us to those places so we experience his grace. That's how we remain steadfast. As Jehoshaphat prayed, oh God, we are powerless and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When we seek God in prayer, we meet God in power. And this prayer is very encouraging. So we see here the warrior's determination to worship, his dedication to prayer, and thirdly, his declaration of faith. Verse 13, David ends on this powerful note of confidence when he says, with God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. We do valiantly. Notice this dynamic here. Yet it is God who treads down the foes. So there's a call here to be courageous in your battles, to be valiant. Our faith is not passive. It's active. And real faith keeps us from being cowards, and it keeps us from being sluggards. And this faith is public. With God we shall do valiantly. It's the public overflow of the inner faith that has been strengthened in the previous verses. As our souls are strengthened in the faith, then we can be courageous in all of our battles. In 2 Samuel 2, upon his anointing as king, David said to the courageous men who gave Saul a proper burial, now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant. For Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me to be king over them. And one of David's mighty men said in 2 Samuel 23, 20, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man, a doer of good deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. That's what valiant means. You go down into a pit and you take care of a lion. It's courageous, but you notice who it is that treads down the foes. It's a call to believe that God is with us in the battle. It's sort of an Old Testament version of Philippians 2, 12, and 13, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's your responsibility. And then he comes right behind that and says, for it is God who works in you both to will and work according to his good pleasure. God is at work in us at the deepest of levels. He's working in us to bring our salvation to completion. We work knowing that God works. We fight our battles with this confidence, knowing that the Lord is the one who treads down all of our foes. Psalm 3, oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Be encouraged, saint. God hears us when we cry to him. He treads down our foes. Psalm 44, verse 5, though you push down our foes, through you we push down our foes, and through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. As Luther put it in the hymn, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Amen. Be encouraged, saints. Let this text work its way into your soul as you think about all of the challenges that you have, parenting challenges, ministry challenges, health challenges, spiritual warfare. In this walk of faith that we're walking, we will have times in the valley. We may feel like the Lord is distant. Recall when Paul was in Asia, he despaired of life itself, but he said that was to cause him to rely upon God who raises the dead. We're never without hope. With God, we shall do valiantly. So, I think God wanted us to see these verses twice. He was happy to repeat himself by taking a bit of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 and writing a new song for new challenges. And it's a word I hope has encouraged your soul today. And we have even more reason for confidence and courage than the people here in the Old Testament, for we have seen the love and faithfulness of God put on full display in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God find their yes in him. Jesus has defeated our ancient foe, and soon he will put all of his enemies under his feet. And he uses people like us to make his gospel known. I mean, what was he saying in Galilee when he was looking at that motley crew before he gave the Great Commission? But essentially, with me you shall do valiantly. It is I who will tread down your foes. The warrior's morning song, may God write it upon our hearts. A fitting song for the battles we face. In your battle, be determined to worship. Be dedicated to prayer. And declare your faith in our triumphing God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts. We thank you that we are not alone in our battles, that you are with us, you are for us. It is you who tread down our foes. Strengthen our most holy faith today as we engage the various trials of this life. We thank you for the hope of the gospel and for the beautiful promise that Jesus will make all things new as the ultimate warrior comes again in power and glory. And we pray these things together in Jesus' good name. Amen.